Chronicles. First Chronicles. Chapter 16. First Chronicles, chapter 16. Starting at verse 23. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'm going to talk today about glorifying God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we're very thankful for everything you've given us. We're thankful for your creation. We're thankful for the power you have and are as a creator, for your genius of creation. We look around, we see all the incredible things that you've created. We look at ourselves and see the handiwork and the genius in how you made our brains and our minds and our emotions and our bodies. And we marvel at that. But Father, there's something else to glorifying you. I just ask that you please help me to teach that today. With your wisdom, with your words, I ask you to accompany me, Holy Spirit, in how to teach this subject. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Charles Spurgeon had a very interesting point. I'm going to be reading some of what he wrote, and then I'm going to be switching to something that I wrote for the introduction. If God had willed it, each of us might have entered heaven at the moment of conversion. It was not absolutely necessary for our preparation for immortality that we should tarry here. It is possible for a man to be taken to heaven and to be found meet to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light, though he has but just believed in Jesus. It is true that our sanctification is a long and continued process, and we shall not be perfected till we lay aside our bodies and enter within the veil. But, nevertheless, had the Lord so willed it, he might have changed us from imperfection to perfection and have taken us to heaven at once. Why then are we here? Would God keep his children out of paradise a single moment longer than was necessary? Why is the army of the living God still on the battlefield when one charge might give us the victory? Why are his children still wandering hither and thither through a maze when a solitary word from his lips would bring them into the center of their hopes in heaven? The answer is this. They are here that they may glorify God. Glorify God in their bodies. Glorify God in their spirits. Glorify God in their houses. Glorify God in their churches. Glorify God in their jobs. Glorify God in their vacations. Glorify God in their schools. Glorify God in their good times. Glorify God in their hard times. Glorify God in the seasons of receiving. Glorify God in the seasons of giving. Glorify God in the seasons of gain. Glorify God in the seasons of loss. Glorify God to the saved of this world. Glorify God to the lost of this world. Glorify God to God. Glorify God to angels. Glorify God to those who love God. Glorify God to those who hate God, and everyone in between. We are to glorify God with our singing. Glorify God with our speaking. Glorify God with our obeying. Glorify God with our trusting. Glorify God with our loving. Glorify God with our zeal for God's word. Glorify God with our zeal for God's name. Glorify God with our zeal for God's kingdom. Glorify God with our zeal for God's laws. Glorify God with our zeal for God's salvation. Glorify God with our zeal for God himself. Glorify God with our separation from the world. Glorify God with our adherence to him. Glorify God with our love for the brethren. Glorify God with our concerned love for the lost. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Man was created to glorify God. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. The Westminster Confession, of which I agree quite a bit of it, but a significant portion of that I have problems with. But they're dead right on this one. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But we were created to glorify God. We were created to glorify God. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, please. Verse 26, and we know this verse. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. We were created in God's image. We are the image bearers of God. We were created to glorify God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 43, please. Isaiah 43. Starting at verse 6. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the end of the earth, the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. For I have created him for my glory. Why did God create you? For his glory. Why did God create you? To glorify him. That's the purpose of our creation. Yet, because of the fall of man into sin, unsaved man cannot glorify God. Not truly. Now, there are an awful lot of people who have a serious problem with that statement. There are unsaved people who believe in God, who see the creation that our glorious God has created, the genius that he has displayed, the power that he has displayed, and they glorify God for his creative power. And they would say, I don't believe like you believe, yet I glorify God. There are unsaved Muslims who from their perspective give great glory to God. There are unsaved Catholics who, from their perspective, give great glory to God. There are unsaved Mormons who, from their perspective, give great glory to God. There are unsaved Jehovah's Witnesses who, from their perspective, glorify God. There are unsaved Jews who, from their perspective, give glory to God. They would say that they are giving glory to God. And by their definition of glory, they're not lying. But the question is their definition of glory the same as God's? Is their definition of glorifying God the same as God's definition of glorifying God? Let's take a look at what glory actually is and what glorifying God must actually be. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Starting at verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah saw the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when did Isaiah see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? He mentions two passages of quotations from Isaiah. The first one there is Isaiah 53:1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's the beginning of chapter 53 in Isaiah. And there's nothing happened there where Isaiah claimed to have seen the glory of God. But the next one, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. That passage is found in Isaiah chapter 6. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. We find that passage in verse 10. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. That's what John was referring to in the second Isaiah passage. And he said, in this context, at this time, Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus Christ. And we see at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 6 where Isaiah sees the glory of Jehovah. And what John is saying there is that Jesus Christ of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. But that's a side note from what I'm trying to make here. Let's start reading in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high, and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah saw the glory of God, is what the Apostle John says. Well, what did that glory, or of what did that glory primarily exist? It primarily existed in the infinite holiness of God. God's glory is completely inseparable from His holiness. We go to the beach. And we see the wide ocean, the water that stretches further than we can see. And we know that it goes on far, far longer than that, all the way across the ocean to Asia. All that water, that huge ocean, and we're filled with a sense of magnificence of the creative power of our God. We see the waves crashing against the rocks, the power of the tide, and our God created that. And we glorify God for his power of creation. And from our perspective, we are glorifying God. And we are, kind of. We look at the night sky, we see the millions of stars. And we glorify God for his creative power. And from our perspective, we're giving glory to God. And we are, kind of. We watch the flight of a hummingbird. And we marvel at the engineering that goes into the hummingbird. And we glorify God for his creative genius. And from our perspective, we're giving glory to God. And we are. As long as that's in the context of something else. God's perspective is different. Turn back in Isaiah, or turn forward to Isaiah chapter 40. And you kind of get a sense of God's perspective here. Isaiah 40, starting at verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? All that ocean we see, God kind of poured a little bit of water from his pitcher in his hand. Okay. There's the oceans. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hands? And meted out heaven with the span. Span, that's this right here, from here to here. That's right. And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. All this creative genius that we see, all this creative power, that's the small stuff of God. It's immeasurably bigger than us, and we marvel and we wonder at it. But from God's perspective, that's the small stuff. That's the small stuff. God says that the really noteworthy thing about himself is his holiness. His creative power, his creative genius are the fringes of his glory. The core of his glory is his infinite, brilliant, white, burning, hot holiness. That's the core of who he is. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16 real quick. And look at this verse in context once, in context of that thought. 1 Chronicles 16. Verse 29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Holiness, that's the core of God's glory. Memorize the Romans Road in the Wednesday night class with the kids. And one of the verses is Romans 3:23. Can somebody quote me Romans 3:23? Somebody raise your hand who can quote Romans 3:23. For all, one of the kids in the class. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the essence of God's glory. That's the core of God's glory. His ineffable, his brilliant, his laser-like holiness. And a lost person cannot truly glorify God from the heart. Because glorifying God from the heart means praising God for his infinite holiness. That's included in there. And the majority of the lost do not believe God, or the overwhelming majority of the lost, perhaps all of the lost, do not really believe God is infinitely holy. Because an infinitely holy means a literal hell is true. Eternal punishment makes sense if there is an infinitely holy God. In Psalms chapter 50, verse 16, "But unto the wicked God saith, What hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee? When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partakers with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things thou hast done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes." The lost cannot bear the thought of an infinitely holy God. A holiness so high, so perfect, so brilliant, that God punishes all sin. All sin. God punishes all sin, not just murder. He also punishes hatred and anger. God punishes all liars, not just the embezzlers, not just the bank robbers. Even the really, really honest liars, the ones who only tell little white lies. And the really honest liars, the ones who've only lied in their entire life twice or once. God's holiness punishes them too. I remember I was teaching this in a Sunday school class years ago over there at Longview Bible Baptist. And had this kid who grew up in the church and who had made a profession of faith but had never really encountered what the holiness of God meant. And I read in Galatians where the Apostle Paul writes that cursed is everyone who continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And I explained what that meant. That meant God punishes every little sin. And he was maybe 6 or 7, maybe 8. And his eyes all of a sudden got wide. Nobody can be good. And then he got mad. He got mad. Mad at God. Mad at me. At that thought. What was it? The lost cannot bear the idea of an infinitely holy God. Such a holiness is terrifying to contemplate. It cannot be true, they think. God must be like me. He must have some gray area. He must see sin like I do, to some degree. And the natural reaction of sinful man is not to glorify God for his holiness, but to try to bring God's holiness down to an attainable level. God must be like me, because if he's really that high, I have no hope. I was reading, a Greek philosopher who, apart from the scriptures, actually came to that conclusion. Basically, understanding that the true God, the creator God, is huge. And that his holiness must also therefore be huge. And his conclusion was he could not understand how that God could possibly ever forgive anyone with that large of a holiness. And he was right. God cannot forgive like we forgive. and the law say, if God is really that holy, then I have no hope of ever being accepted by God. I have no hope of escaping hell and going to heaven. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when a lost person comes to the point of admitting the glory of God, of seeing the infinite, infinite holy glory of God, he can no longer be a Catholic. Because Catholics believe man is mostly saved by good works. He can no longer be a Mormon, because Mormons believe that man is saved by good works. He can no longer be a Jehovah's Witness, because Jehovah's Witnesses teach that man can be saved by good works. He can no longer be a Hindu or a Buddhist, because they teach karma, and that you reach perfection by increasing karma, good works. He can no longer be a Muslim, because Muslims believe that man achieves paradise by good works. And when a lost person admits the glory of God, all of a sudden, the cross makes sense. All of a sudden, the cross makes sense. And the cross alone makes sense. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Starting at verse 9. Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. For it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is a knowledge of sin. All are lost before the infinitely holy God. If that was all there was to it, there is no hope for mankind. That was all there was to it, we are a failed experiment. But that's not all there was to it. Start reading verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without or outside of, without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God himself came down to earth in the body of Jesus Christ, God the Son. He lived the only perfect life this world ever seen. He lived out the holiness of God on earth. The only person who's ever done that. He was sinless before God the Father. Before his own law, he was sinless. He was perfect. Never had a bad thought. Never had anything that is sin. and he allowed wicked men to crucify him. And on the cross where he was crucified, all the sins of mankind were placed on him. And he literally bore the entire punishment for all the sins of all the people who have ever or will ever live on this planet. He took upon himself the wrath of Almighty God, poured out. The infinitely holy wrath of God was poured out on him. And when he said, "It is finished," he had paid it all.
Amen.
Now that infinitely holy God doesn't have to lose his holiness to forgive us. He's paid the sin debt. He retains his holiness and he says, "I forgive you. Repent. Trust me. I forgive you. And I don't just forgive you. I make you my son. And I don't just forgive you and make you my son. I send my spirit to live within you. And I don't just forgive you and make you my son and send my spirit to live within you. I'm going to grow you so that eventually your personal holiness will match the righteousness you have. It won't be till the resurrection, but it's going to happen. And you're going to be my son forever and ever and ever in heaven." What will we be doing there? Glorifying God. Interacting with God. What will God be doing? I imagine creating more universes. All kinds of things. He is creative. He's powerful. He's not going to just stop, I'm sure. The life that's offered to us is incredible. But it's only available because the infinitely holy God came down to earth to bear the punishment for our sins on the cross. Therefore, in the entire world, the only people who can actually glorify God are born-again Christians. And that's a fact. Nobody else can truly, by God's definition, glorify God. They can say nice things about him, but they can't touch who he really is and the core of his glory. It's interesting. One of the reasons I believe that we're having this change in churches now, where churches are moving away from the holiness of God to worldliness. Well, you know, that dress standard's not so bad. Well, you know, that music's not so bad. Well, you know, a little bit of drinking's not so bad, or a lot of drinking. Well, you know, and everything the world does. Churches across this land are moving that direction. What is it? Part of the reason is to get the church to admit with the world that God really isn't infinitely holy after all. To the end that there will be no one on earth glorifying God. Why is holiness so important? That's the core of who God is. Why must we be holy? Because that glorifies God. That's what God wants. That's the core of who God is. Why are we separate from the world? Because God is infinitely separate from the world, the sinfulness of the world. And finally, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Peter 2. I got a lot of tired sons today because they went surfboarding yesterday. So I'm going to be watching my tired sons and making sure you don't fall asleep on me. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Having our conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Here you're talking about an unsaved person. He doesn't like Christians. He doesn't like God. Not the true God. Not the holy God. And he's speaking against Christians. He's speaking against people who preach God's word. But he observes that they live holy lives. And although he can't stand them, he comes to respect them and comes to respect their God. Do the lost respect you as a Christian? Or are you perceived as a hypocrite? And they come to respect the Christians and respect their God. And eventually, God sends to them conviction of sin and faith. And they believe in Jesus Christ and they're saved. And all of a sudden, they glorify God. Glorifying God is natural and instinctive to people who get saved. For many years, I have chafed inwardly that on America's birthday, America did not glorify God. And I chafed for years as I went to class tonight and saw everything else glorified. I saw alcohol glorified. I saw nakedness glorified. I saw rock music and that lifestyle glorified. I saw hard work glorified, the logging hard work, but not in a way where God was given credit for. And year after year after year, I've been here a long time, I would chafe every year at that. That just rubbed me raw. And I just want to say how wonderful it was and how absolutely satisfying it was to collectively, publicly, loudly, joyfully glorify God all day long this July 4th with you, my church. You have no idea how immensely satisfying that was to me. And I want to thank everyone who helped in the parade and in the singing and in the preaching and those who stayed all day associating with our church in this somewhat hostile environment. You glorified God. You glorified God that day. Everyone who helped set up the floats, you glorified God. Everyone who helped prepare Jared's shop so we could set up the floats, you glorified God. Everyone who was on a float in that parade, you glorified God. Everyone who drove the trucks that pulled the floats, you glorified God. Everyone who carried a sign, you glorified God. Everyone who passed out tracts, you glorified God. Everyone who sang in the day-long and night-long meeting that we had, you glorified God. Everyone who preached, you glorified God. Everyone who helped prepare the meals, you glorify God. Everyone who helped clean up, you glorify God. Isaiah chapter 43, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, I don't know how to do an invitation on this. This isn't really anything to bring change. This is just something I just want to rejoice with you in. That we glorify God. And it was wonderful. Amen. It was wonderful. So I'm going to have Derek come up here and Jonna play the piano. And